Morning, church. How are we doing today? Well, it's a beautiful day to sit at church and open up the Word of God and to worship, so I'm glad to be here with you. Like Stephen said, we're in a series called The Seven Basic Commands of Jesus, and we're studying these because they teach us how to abide. And we've been spending a lot of time this year on this topic of abiding because Jesus says that you abide in me and you will abide in me and I will abide in you, and apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this idea of abiding or being connected to Jesus as Christians is crucial to becoming the people God designed us to be. He's got this vision of us for who he wants us to become, all that he intended us to be, and we become that through abiding. And so we're learning how to do that. And Jesus said, if you keep my commands, you abide in my love if you keep my commands. He said, you're my friends if you keep my commands. So we're studying the commands of Jesus to know how to abide. And so far we've looked at prayer, or we've looked at love, repentance, and giving. And today we're going to talk about prayer, which I'm excited about because I love to talk about prayer. And I know that every single person in here has some level of experience in praying because we've prayed today right here. And all of us have a relationship to prayer. And so as we begin today, I'd like you just to think about your relationship to prayer. How do you pray? What's prayer look like in your life? And I want you to think especially about, what did prayer look like when you were a kid? What was your first idea of what prayer was like? How did you pray as a little kid? And how might have it evolved since you've gotten older, as you've drawn either closer or gotten farther from Jesus? What's prayer look like in your life now? Yeah. Because we're going to study what Jesus teaches us about prayer. And you can only imagine that Jesus himself was great at prayer. He excelled in prayer. He was incredible at prayer. And the disciples took notice of this. And one of the disciples came to Jesus and said, hey, Jesus, since you're so great at prayer, would you teach us how to pray? And fortunately, it's recorded in the Bible, his answer. And so we're going to study today how Jesus teaches us how to pray. In fact, all study of prayer, all understanding of prayer has to begin and should begin with how Jesus teaches us to pray. So we're going to learn today from the words of Jesus how to pray. And the way he teaches us to pray is first by how not to pray. And so this is recorded in two different spots, Luke 11, Matthew 6. And so we're going to start in Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to learn from Jesus how to pray, first by how not to pray. So if you want to start, we'll open up to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, and listen to what he says about how not to pray first. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so that's how he teaches us to not pray. And you might have noticed, he said, don't go stand in the street corners where everybody will see you. So this is what the hypocrites did, or the Pharisees. And you might have noticed in this series, we talk a lot about these Pharisees who tried really hard to keep the law, but they didn't actually keep it. They didn't really keep the commands. They just looked like they did, but they really weren't abiding. And the way they would pray is they would only do it so that everybody could see them. And Jesus said, don't pray like that. They had their reward. And he says, don't be like the pagans who would just babble words over and over, just spit words out and say this, you know, hope that if they say enough things that God will somehow hear them. He says, don't be like that either. Instead, he says, I want you to pray like this. And the way he teaches us to pray, we've come to know as the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. Now, here's what I find interesting. How many of you, if I were to ask you, just pull you aside to recite the Lord's Prayer, could do it no problem without thinking about it? How many of you could do that? That's a lot of people, right? Here's what I find interesting about the Lord's Prayer and how I learned to pray and the Lord's Prayer. Now, I learned to do it exactly like Jesus said, don't do it. All right? That's how I learned to do it. Right? I grew up Catholic, and I have the utmost respect for the Catholic Church. This is nothing against the Catholic Church. But when I was taught to pray, it's like every service together in a group, I would just only pray it together with people, and I would only pray it in a way that was kind of, I just wrote memory. I would just say the words and never think about it. It was like I was babbling like a pagan. So that's how I learned. How many of you would recognize that? That's kind of been your experience with the Lord's Prayer. And as a result of that, that prayer really didn't mean much to me. Nobody taught me what the words meant. And when I prayed it, it didn't mean anything to me. It was just something we did. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying in public, and there's nothing, of course, wrong with praying that prayer. But the sad thing for me is that nobody walked me through that prayer and told me what it means. If Jesus says, pray like this, and I had no understanding of those words, I just felt like it was an empty thing to me. And as a result, that prayer lacked power. It wasn't until I got older, and I read through a book by a guy named Dallas Willard. It's called The Divine Conspiracy, that he actually broke down what each line of the Lord's Prayer meant. And I went, whoa, that's incredible. These words have so much power. And so we're going to walk through that prayer today. And we're going to learn what the Lord's Prayer is all about and how to pray through it. But the other thing that grieved me about how I learned to pray as a kid is nobody told me that prayer is meant to be this conversation you can have with God, very intimate, very personal. I thought it was something we did together. I didn't really get that God actually wanted to sit with me. The creator of the universe wanted to have a conversation with me, and he actually cared, and he listened to what I have to say. Prayer is meant to be this very intimate connection with our Father. And so as we step into learning about prayer today, I want us to think about prayer as a conversation. I want you to hear God's command and invitation to pray as an invitation into intimacy and closeness to God. And so I want to read for you a quote that I think casts this in the most positive light. It's by a guy named Richard Foster. And he talks about prayer as if we're stepping into the very house of God. And this is a quote from him I want to start with. He says, and when we pray, we don't have to be shy, because God invites us into the living room of his heart, where we can put on old slippers and share freely. He invites us into the kitchen of his friendship, where chatter and banter mix with good fun. He invites us into the dining room of his strength, where we can feast to our heart's delight. And he invites us into the study of his wisdom, where we can learn and grow and stretch and ask all the questions that we want. He invites us into the workshop of his creativity, where we can be co-laborers with him, working to determine the outcome of events. I love that. He says, come, do this with me. He invites us into the bedroom of his rest where new peace is found and we can be naked and vulnerable and free. It's also the place of deepest intimacy where we know and are known to the fullest. That's God's heart for prayer with us. He says, come, be with me. Let's talk. Let's be together. I want to know you. I love that last line. It's the prayers where we know and can be known to the fullest. Is that level of intimacy that God wants to have with us. That's what he's inviting us into with prayer. And I know that might sound a little warm and fuzzy. You might be like, whoa, that's going a little deep for prayer. But here's the thing. All of us, I think, deep down inside, we want to be known and we want to know God. And prayer is an invitation to both. And the Lord's Prayer in particular is an especial invitation to know God and be known. So keep that in mind. I'm going to read for you now the words of the Lord's Prayer. And here it is an invitation to come and be close and connect with God. He says, this is how he teaches us to pray. Of all the words he could choose, he chose these. He says, this then is how you should pray. Verse 9, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, we're all familiar with those words, the powerful words. It's what Jesus says to pray when we pray. It's how he teaches us to pray. And so we're going to break each line of this prayer down today. There's 5 requests in here, 2 about God and his glory, 3 about our needs. And we're going to go through each line. And after each line, I'm going to share with you a prayer practice, a way you can go deeper into that prayer. But before we look at the requests, we have to start with the beginning of this prayer. And the beginning of this prayer is an address. And the address is important because prayer is a conversation. It's meant to be a dialogue between us and God, and we have to know who we're talking to. And Jesus says, begin this way. He says, say, our Father in heaven. If you're going to pray at any time, say it to our Father in heaven, which was revolutionary when he said it. Because the truth is, the world doesn't really know who to pray to. Everybody prays, but they didn't know who to pray to. They don't know, is there a lot of gods? Is there one God? Is God nice? Is he kind? Is he mean? And is he distant? Who is he? What's it about? And Jesus clears it up with 4 little words. He says, when you pray, pray to our Father. He's ours. Our Father in heaven. And so we pray to one God who we can address as Abba. Daddy. We can talk to him as a father. And if that's true, then when the person we're talking to treats us like children, and loves us. So we're talking to a benevolent God who's just one and knows you and loves you and wants to connect with you. And so when we pray, it's in the parent-child relationship between a father who loves us. Now, the Bible talks about fatherhood. The idea of God the Father is meant to be a very tender and intimate relationship. A lot of people I know haven't had a very good relationship with their father. There's a lot of us in this room who go, I don't know, I don't want to. The thought of talking to God like a father is actually, that's intimidating to me because I didn't know if I had the greatest father. That's not a great image for you. And if that's true, I'm sorry that's the case for you. And I know it grieves God's heart too. But God still wants you to come and talk to him as a daddy, because the truth is all of us, he's put inside of us a longing to be loved well by a father. He's given that to each and every single human being. And what he's saying by address me as father is, I want to love you more than any earthly father could ever love you. I want you to come to me like a little child would and just trust me, because I want to give good things to you. I want you to feel loved by me. That's what he says to us in the scriptures. He says to us, which of you, if your son asks for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, would give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? He's saying, you come to me, I want to give you good things. Now, my kids ask me for stuff all the time. My kids never hesitate to ask me. They ask my wife 5 times more for things than they even ask me, and it drives us crazy. Sometimes I want to say to them, just leave me alone. Come on. And I do say that sometimes. But I never tune them out. That's a lie. I tune them out all the time. I really do. I get so sick of it. But eventually I'll get around to answering them and giving them something, because I always respond, I think in their best interest. I mean, I try to give them good things. I try to do what's best. And if that's my heart, how much more does our Father in heaven, if he says to us, if we can give good gifts as people, if we love to care for our children, how much more does God want to give to us? How much better can he be? And he's saying, you have no idea. You really have no idea. I have such good things to give to you. Will you trust me? And so we have to understand every time we pray that when we pray, we're praying to a God who absolutely adores us like little children and loves us and wants to bless us. And so we're going to look at all 5 of these requests from him, all these prayers, in the light of God being a good father who loves us. So let's look at the first one. The first one is all about praising his name. So the first 2 have to do with God and his glory, and the last 3 have to do with our needs. And so the first thing he says to pray for is, pray, hallowed be your name, or thy name, if you go King James. So that's a strange prayer request, isn't it? Like, why does God want us to hallow his name? And what is hallowing all about? Of all the things he wants us to pray for, he says, hallow be thy name. Well, what's that word about? We don't use the word hallow anymore, do we? But it's a powerful, good word. It comes from the Greek word hagiostheo, which means sanctify. Again, that's a word you go, what's that about? Well, sanctify means set something apart as very, very special. And so the very first prayer request that he says is pray this. Pray that the name of God be regarded with the utmost possible respect and endearment. Lift that name up. That's what he wants us to pray. Now, why? Why start there? Why pray that prayer? That seems very odd. Seems a little maybe egotistical of God, doesn't it? Go, huh, okay. Well, let's try to understand. Let's get into the mind of most of the world throughout history, but certainly the Hebrew world in which the Bible took place. In that world, names meant something. Names actually partook in the reality of the thing it refers to. A name shares something about character. Now, in our culture, in America, our names don't mean anything, do they? Right? Not a lot. In fact, if they did, it'd be a little weird based on what some of our names mean. You ever look up the meaning of your name and wonder, huh? Let me give you an example. Connor means dog lover. Any Connors in the room today? Right? We don't. The Humane Society doesn't go to the phone book and go, where are the Connors? I'm going to cold call them because I know they're dog lovers. Right? They're going to donate. They're going to take one of our dogs. They don't do that. Mallory means bad luck. We don't meet Mallorys and go, whoop. Nope, not you. I'm walking away. Joel means strong-willed. Right. What do you mean? You laugh at me. I didn't even say if I'm strong. I am strong-willed. But my parents didn't wait a couple years and go, there's a strong-willed one there. We better call him Joel. That's a Joel. Nope, they named me Joel and I just happened to be strong-willed. That's just the way it went. See, our name, we don't even know the meanings of our names because they don't mean anything in our culture. But they did in most of the world, and they certainly did in Jesus' day. And the name of God means something. And we're to learn to trust in God because of his name. And that's important. And here's why. All humans pray. Everybody prays. All cultures, all religions, everybody prays. Even people who aren't religious pray at some point. They're like, oh, I'm in a jam, whoever. If there's a guy, if you're up there, big guy, just help me. Like, everybody prays at some level. And the deepest desire of the human heart, one of our most crucial needs, is to believe that who we're praying to is good and benevolent and trustworthy. And that's what the names of God teach us. You ever study the names of God and try to understand exactly who we're talking to? The names of God tell us who we're talking to, and they reveal the character of God. Listen to these names. They're incredible. The name of God, they refer to God as Adonai, the God who is in charge. Abba, God who is our daddy. I mean, it's that intimate. El Olam, the everlasting God. El Roy, the God who sees us. Elohim, the creator God who created everything. Yahweh, the God who's always there. Jehovah Jireh, the provider. These are the names of God, and they're just a few. But the names of God tell us what God is like. They teach us to trust him. And his name should be hallowed just because he's worthy of it. He's worthy of our praise and honor. But more than that, his name should be hallowed because it's good for our own well-being. Let me explain how that works. Because you have to understand the parent-child relationship to understand why it's in our best interest that his name is hallowed, okay? Children idolize their parents. 3 and 4-year-olds look at their parents as if they could do no wrong. Right? Little kids think their daddies are just like the best people in the world and their mommies are just amazing. And that's good and well for kids. It's actually in their best interest to think that way. Because a child needs to trust their parents. They need to feel secure and they need to think that their parents can do it. It's important that children know that their parents are greater, actually believe that. See, nobody as adults, we know intuitively, we would never tell a 3 or 4-year-old, tell a child or talk negatively about a parent to a little child. All of us would never do something like that. We'd never say to a 3-year-old, let me tell you about your dad, right? It'd be horrible. Even a scoundrel wouldn't do something like that because we can all, here's why. We can all remember how painful it was when we started to realize that our parents weren't great, when we saw our parents fail, and what that did to our own security. I can still remember listening to my father's stories of when he failed, when he felt insecure, and when I started to realize my dad isn't perfect, and how that made me feel. It hurt. Because it diminished my confidence in my father, and as a result, I felt less secure and less safe in this world. I felt more alone because my daddy, maybe he can't protect me. And that's what it's like when you use the Lord's name in vain or you speak negatively against God. You diminish the name of God and you hurt people's security. And the one person who actually happens to be perfect and trustworthy and great, the name of God should be lifted high because he's the one person who actually can deliver, who can actually support us, care for us, meet our needs. We want people to know the name of God and trust in it because in the name of God is where salvation and security and life is found. And we want that name elevated high. That's why we hallow his name. And so the first prayer request is that God's name be hallowed so all the world learns to trust in him for life and salvation alone. And so much of the world doesn't. And so here's how I want to ask you to pray for this, specifically. When you pray, hallowed be thy name, I want you to think of somebody in your life who doesn't hallow his name, who doesn't know they can go to their daddy for help, who doesn't know that they can go to their father and be provided for and cared for. I want you to think of a person or a group of people or a whole people group that his name be lifted high. That's prayer request, number one. The second one is for guidance or God's agenda. Again, these first two are about God. And he says, pray that your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's the second prayer. Now, what is that about? Have you ever watched the news and just got this sense like, this world is so evil and there's so much darkness and you watch the news and you go, what hope is there? And what could one little small person like me ever do to come up against the evil that's in this world? Big picture evil kind of stuff and thought, that's just overwhelming. You ever feel that? God says, you can do something about it. Pray. Pray this prayer that God's kingdom come and will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a powerful prayer that we can take up arms against evil, big picture evil. So we got to talk about this prayer. What is the kingdom of God? Anybody ask you that? Could you tell them what the kingdom of God's all about? Dallas Willard says, the kingdom of God is the effective range of God's will. It's where his will is at play. Now, do we have to pray the kingdom of God exist, come into existence? No. So the kingdom of God exists from everlasting before to everlasting after. It already exists. The problem is that his will is being done in heaven, but it's not being done on earth. On earth, there exist these little kingdoms where God's will isn't at play. And he asks us as Christians to pray into those kingdoms that they be dismantled and God's will and kingdom come there. These ungoverned kingdoms by God are all around us. We live around them. We live in them. We live through them. They're all around us. I want you to think about the places you exist every day. What's the culture like at your work? What's our government all about? Whole governments are kingdoms not unto God. Even the school bus your kids go to school in, your school. Think of the kingdom alive at your school. Is God's will being done theirs? Think of these places that we are. These are the big and little kingdoms that we establish and we try to rule on our own apart from God. And where God's not present, evil's sure to be there. And Jesus, what he says is, I want you to pray specifically that God rules in our lives, but also in all these little kingdoms where evil is present. This is what this means for us. Again, big picture stuff, that we as Christians pray against the institutionalized and structural evil that exists all around our world. Pray against that stuff. You see it? Pray against it. Pray that God's kingdom come. Because institutionalized, structural evil that exists in our culture, these things where people get together with a certain idea, turn into worldviews, and then worldviews form cultures. And cultures, I'm not saying they're bad. Generally, our cultures are good and right, and we should celebrate them. But culture is also where evil and wickedness take on group form. And whole cultures can start to think that evil's okay, and they do it without even thinking about it. Do you ever step and look at our world and go, the way people think, some of the things that we believe are true in our culture are just evil, but everybody thinks they're okay. And they're not. The Bible's clear about it, and they're not. What are we supposed to do about that? You know, at its highest level, in its most extreme form, this is how something like Nazi ideology could actually take root in the world. You go, how could anybody believe that's okay? But it happened. And its more subtle forms, this is how institutionalized racism takes over in a culture, where the objectification of women is okay. And the whole culture goes about just living it like, oh, that's okay. And nobody says anything about it, but it just keeps on going, right? Let me make it a little more personal for you. My mom grew up in Reidsville, right up the road from us here, and St. Nazians, and these little communities that exist around us. And she said, when I grew up, there was a culture of don't ask, don't tell in those communities as it relates to abuse and alcoholism. She said, this was going on all around us, and it was awful, and there were people getting hurt, and we knew this stuff was happening, but nobody could do anything about it. You try to speak into a family, they'd say, we don't talk about that stuff. Social workers would come into those communities, and they get the door slammed in their face and say, nobody comes in here and talks about that. That's our family business. You can only imagine the amount of pain that is caused when that kind of culture exists in a community. And I think it's still out there today. And you ask yourself, what do we do against stuff like that? How do we stand up to evil at that level? And God says, here's what you do. Pray. Pray this prayer. Pray that God's kingdom come and will be done in these places. Pray that we see how we might be participating in them. We pray that light be shed into those dark places. We pray that they be dismantled so that God's kingdom can be there. That's what this prayer is about. And so let me ask you, consider this prayer practice specifically. I want you to think about, when you say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, what are the kingdoms that you exist in? What are the specific places you exist where God's will is not being done? Your schools, workplace, governments, churches even. Pray that God's will be done in them, specifically in your world. That's how we fight evil. That's how we can stand up against it. That's what this prayer is about. Powerful stuff. Prayer request number 3. This is what he says to us. We'll move on to the next one. So the first two are about God's glory. The last two are about our needs and what we need from God. He says, this is what you should pray for from me. And the first one is provision. He says, give us today our daily bread. Now you can only imagine this isn't just about food. It's about everything we need. He says, come to me with every request you have and trust me to provide for it. And the time frame is important. He says daily. He doesn't say multiple days. He doesn't say others. He wants us to pray daily. And so there's a principle here. He says, I want you to trust me every single day to provide for your needs on that day, specifically. Now, to understand why the day and the time and this whole concept is important, we have to go again to the father-child relationship. And I want you to imagine, if you're a parent, even if you're not, you could probably understand this. Imagine walking into the room of a 3 or 4 year old child, your child, who you've provided for and cared for very well over the years. And you open up a drawer and it's full of food and it's full of leftover scraps from dinner. They've been stashing it for a while. They got all kinds of stuff in there. And you go, what is this about? And you grab your child and you go, why do you have all this food in here? What's going on? And your kid looks up at you through tearful eyes. And you can see this child's terrified and says, I just don't know if I'm going to have food tomorrow, Daddy. How'd that make you feel as a parent? I'd be devastated. I'd be so hurt. Because I never, if I would, the children, my 3 children, I don't want them ever in my house to worry about having to provide for themselves. Every single day, I want them to wake up and go, I got that covered. Dad and Mom got that covered for me. That's what I want for my kids. And that's what God wants for us. We're His children. We live in His house. And He said to us, I'll take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. And yet we do. We worry about so many things. We're riddled with anxiety as a culture. And the bigger point here is He's saying, I've got you. You don't have to worry about all these little things, all this little provision. I've got you covered. Why are you scurrying about worrying about that? The only thing in this world that is consistent is Him. All our other little piles of stuff that we have could be gone in a second. I opened up my bank account the other day and my retirement account. It's that time of year, and I thought, good year. And then I thought, these are just numbers in a computer. I mean, how silly is this? I'm thinking, okay, I'm going to be okay. But they're just numbers in a computer. That could be gone in a second. I mean, how foolish to put my hope in these little numbers on a computer. They don't mean anything. My health could be gone in an instant. Your house could burn down. There's nothing wrong with having that stuff, but if you're going to hold your security, you're going to put your security in that kind of stuff, it's not going to meet it. You're going to live in fear and worry the whole time. God's saying, you don't need to worry about that. He says, imagine what it would feel like if you actually trusted me day to day for the provision of your needs. That's the invitation of this prayer. And He's so clear about it. He's promised to care for us. This is what He says in the Sermon on the Mount. So do not worry. He's so clear. He says, just do not worry. What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. He knows. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. In other words, saying, abide in me. Abide in me, and I'll provide these. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. He's saying, don't worry about this stuff. Trust me, I'll provide for you. That is what that little word, that little sentence means. Give me today my daily bread. It's an invitation to trust Him. So here's the prayer practice I want to invite you into. When you say, give me today my daily bread, say, okay, God, I'll ask you, what do you need today? Ask Him, bring your emotional needs, your social needs, your financial needs, your health needs. Be specific with Him and say, provide that for me today. And say, Lord, teach me to trust you with this each and every day. And watch Him provide, and watch Him teach you to trust Him, because He will. Because He's a Father who loves us and wants to give us good things. That's prayer request number 3. We can trust Him day to day to provide. Prayer request number 4, it's all about forgiveness. He says, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And so this prayer is all about us being able to go to our daddy, come to our father when we mess up with no fear. He says, you can come to me. You mess up, come to me. It's okay. I love you. But He does want us to come with a sense of brokenness and sorrow over what we've done. This posture is called repentance. He says, come to me and repent. I spent a lot of time on this 2 weeks ago, so we're not going to spend a lot of time today on it, but repentance comes with something called godly sorrow. And godly sorrow has no pride. It doesn't come to Daddy and go, oh, you owe me forgiveness. It says, I'm broken. I'm sorry, Dad. Like your little 3-year-old comes and says, I'm sorry. He says, come to me with that posture. And He says, if you do, I'm your daddy. I want you to come to me no matter what you've done and trust me. And He says, every single time I'll forgive you only because of my son Jesus and what He did. Because of the cross, because of Jesus Christ, I'll forgive you. I love you. He says, I'm just at any point ready to wrap my arms around you, pull you in and say, it's okay. I love you. I'll forgive you. And so as followers of Jesus, we live in this atmosphere, this constant atmosphere of mercy and forgiveness from God. And because of that, He says, extend that to other people. Go into the world and do the same. You've been forgiven much, go forgive others. That's what this is about. So let me ask you this specific prayer request. When you say, forgive us our debts, it's a prayer of repentance. So I want to ask you, whenever you pray that, say, Lord, what is it? What is in my heart? What are some sinful attitudes and actions and things that I've done that I need to repent for? Ask him, he'll show you, bring it to him, and then experience the freedom of not carrying around the guilt of that anymore. Let it go. Give it to him. You can do that daily. That's the daily practice of repentance. And when we say, as we forgive others, what I want to challenge you to do, specifically ask the Holy Spirit, is there anybody in my life that I'm unforgiving towards? Is there any bitterness in my life? Because I need to get rid of that. Because you know what God doesn't want you living with? Bitterness. It'll kill you. It's miserable. He says, let's get that garbage out. And he invites us just to let that go and give it to him and forgive them. And he says, I'll both forgive you and you forgive others. That's what this is about. It's incredible. Last prayer practice, last prayer request is about protection. It's about God looking out for us. And so he says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So it starts with the greatness of God. It ends with our own frailty. The basis of this prayer is just recognizing our own frailty as human beings and total need for God's protection. It's us saying, Daddy, I need help. I need protection. I don't know how to stand up against all this evil and junk around me. I need some help from you. But it's more than that. It's more than saying, deliver me from pain and suffering, God. It's about saying, you know what? As a frail, weak human being, I can't stand up under much pressure, and I need you, Daddy. I need you. Because I can't fight against all this evil. I can't deal with it. And our daddy's saying, don't even try. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go at it alone. Come to me. You're dealing with temptation and evil. Don't fight that alone. Come to me. Evil's too big. It's too strong. There's this scripture that I have memorized, and I think we should all be aware of it because it's so true. It's a little tiny line at the end of the 1 John chapter 5, right at the end of that little letter. It says this, we know that we're children of God. We're the children of the Father, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. You see, evil, it's real. It's a real thing. I don't think we realize how pervasive and serious evil is. And it's bigger than you, and it's stronger than you, and you can't stand up against that alone. And God's saying, you don't have to. You remember that kid in the playground that when he felt threatened said, oh, I'm going to go get my daddy. And everybody made fun of him, picked on him for it. You know what God's saying? Be like that kid. The second you encounter trouble or evil or temptations, come to your Father. I'll come with you. Do not even try to stand against that stuff alone. You are not strong enough. I'm the great I am. Demons flee from me. I have the power to deliver you. Don't try to mess with temptation alone. You're not going to beat your addiction alone. You're not going to beat that temptation alone. Evil is bigger than you, and he wants to deliver you from it. So he says, come to your daddy and trust me with that. I'll deliver you. So no matter what trial you might be facing, how bad it might seem, God has promised that no circumstance, no temptation is beyond his capacity to handle. He will provide for you, but you can't deal with it alone. So here's my last prayer practice before we step into a time of worship. When you pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Pray specifically that God lead you from temptation. Daily, what is it you're struggling and tempted by today? Is it lust or pride or anxiety or envy? Are you comparing yourselves to others? Say, Lord, this is really what's going on. I can't fight it alone. Will you deliver me? And pray, ask God to deliver you also then after that from evil. Specific evil, and name the evils in your life. Satanic thoughts. You ever get a thought in your head and just go, where did that come from? That's awful. Pray against it. Physical, mental illness, spiritual attack. Those people who want to harm you, pray against them. Say, God, deliver me from these people. And God says, I'm your daddy and I will. See, the Our Father is all about us, his little children, praying out to our daddy who loves us and wants to care for us on every level of need. And so here's my challenge. I want to encourage you to pray through the Lord's Prayer every day for a week and just see what happens. See what God does. Each line of it, specifically pray into your life. And if that's too much, once a week for a month, and just see, is God doing anything through that? Has my prayer life changed? Because that's how he taught us to pray, and we should do it. There's nothing wrong with praying it in public, but we should pray this prayer more together with him, intimately with our Father, sitting back, letting him care for us, and connecting with him. That's what it means. It's the lifeblood of abiding in Jesus' prayer. And so we're going to spend the rest of the time today going through this prayer in worship. And as we do, I encourage you, meditate on each phrase as we sing through it and pray it right now for your life. So the team's going to lead us through a few songs. And as they do, I ask you just to connect with God and be open to what the Spirit wants to do in your life. Would you pray with me? Father God, I pray you teach us to pray, that we trust this prayer that you gave us and we learn to pray it into our lives and we learn to trust you as our Father who loves us so dearly. Allow us to be little children right now who just stand in your presence and worship you and receive from you all the goodness that you want to give to us, that you're here with us and that you hear us. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.